Well, good morning. When I was a younger Christian, I thought the Christian life would be a breeze. I'd called upon the Lord. I had power. I knew I was a child of God. The fear had gone. A lot of other problems had gone. But then I saw there was still stuff inside of me, and more stuff inside of me, that made me realize the Christian life wasn't necessarily going to be a breeze. Maybe you've felt that too. Maybe just growing up hasn't been quite what you thought it would be, and not quite as easy and without difficulty. School, grad school, work. How about marriage? I thought, that's easy. Just be a good husband. And your wife, if she'll be a good wife, be great. It's easy. Then came parenting. And you find it's harder than you thought. I just think of all kinds of things we face in life that are much more difficult than we think. I remember a brother, a good friend of mine, who was lying on his deathbed when we lived at a previous church. And I asked him how it was going. It's one of my first experiences with somebody who's dying, you know, and I'm looking for great lines, I guess, when you die. You want to have a good closing line. Mine's going to be something like, "You're standing on my air hose." So it probably won't be that. But I was expecting something from him, and he looked at me and said, "This is the hardest thing I've ever had to do." Then he died. I mean, it was not long. It was not long after that. So I was going through Staples this past week, you know, and you check out, and they have this red button that you, I guess what they're telling you is, no matter what kind of office supply problem you have, you hit this button. I don't know if a genie comes out or something, but apparently they supply, you hit this easy button. And I'm thinking, they have one of these for like the Christian life, one for life in general, just the parenting, marriage, and so forth. And I think this is what I thought the Christian life was going to be like. I thought, you know, okay, sure, I'll have some problems with this or that, but I'll call on the Lord, and I'll hit the easy button, and it'll, you know, go away. If I get depressed, boop, go away. If I get anxious, boop, go away. If I'm covetous or, you know, lustful, boop, it'll go away. The older you get, you find out you got more stuff inside of you than you can beep away with any one of these buttons, because it just kind of keeps coming. So is the Christian life easy? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." But he also said, when he looked at the two paths of life, he said, "Straight, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, and hard, difficult, is the path." So sometimes as a Christian, we think, well, okay, it's going to be easy. Well, in some aspects will. Others won't, because we're still living in a world that doesn't value a lot of the things that we value. And we're still living in a body that oftentimes wants to go one direction or the other. Well, I want to look at a passage today, Romans 8, if you have your Bibles, or you want to bring that up, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Kind of a summary statement. Paul has taken seven, almost eight chapters to talk about how, by God's grace, through faith, we are righteous. We are God's children. And then he's turning the corner to talk about how we live. And the best summary is, we live now by the Spirit. And Paul uses several phrases that are synonymous: walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, according to the Spirit. He's teaching us, and the Bible's teaching us, that the Christian life is not just going back and doing whatever you want, and it's not just getting a list of do's and don'ts and being some kind of decent, hypocritical person. It's about walking with God the Spirit. So So I'm going to read it first, and then I'll give you an outline. Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that, sons or daughters, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this is the word of the Lord, and I would like to leave this kind of main idea in an outline that you and I, as followers of Christ, as Christians, are called to now walk by the Spirit. We're going to talk about what that is. As God's children, not as slaves, not as servants, so to speak, but as children. And there's a purpose, that we might share in Christ's suffering and his glory. So that gives us a whole shape of our Christian life, of what we're doing. Let me just pray for us as we get started. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity and beauty of Romans chapter 8 and your servant Paul to give us these words. Help us, Lord, understand and apply them to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to begin with verse 12 and 13. Then, brothers, we are debtors. We are debtors. We're obligated. Now, this is not like legal obligation. This is like family obligation. We belong to somebody. We belong to a new family. We belong to a new kingdom. Not to the flesh. Now, what does Paul mean when he uses the word flesh? He's not just talking about skin and bones. If you look back in chapter 7 and verse 23, he talks about a principle or a law that wages or is still inside of the life of even the believer. So when we became Christians, we became new creatures, but not everything is new. There's still a principle, a law that pulls us in opposite directions. If you want to read cross references on this, Galatians 4 and 5, Colossians chapter 3, so that when you and I get up in the morning, when we start, there's one set of desires pulling us one direction and another set of desires pulling us another place. And it's difficult. It's conflicting. And that is part of what makes the Christian life a bit difficult, even though we have a wonderful Lord. So he's now telling us about the Holy Spirit and that to live according to the flesh, that is, to live under the power and impulses and desires of this old kind of life that I still have in my body, is deeply ingrained, and we feel we're obligated. The good news for the Christian is you're no longer obligated to that old lifestyle. You belong to someone else. You now have an option of walking by the Spirit in freedom and not walking according to the flesh. So that's verse 12, verse 13. And let me just say this. Sometimes we think about walking according to the flesh, we think of just kind of more gross, immoral sins, you know, sexual immorality, anger and abuse, different things like that, drunkenness and so forth. And yet, if you look at the teachings of Romans and other scriptures, you find out for Paul, the flesh is also where we get stuff like hypocrisy and pride and self-righteousness and formalism and thinking we can kind of look good for other people. It's still for very decent people who are doing that way, but not for the Lord, and people going their own way. It really doesn't matter for both sets of people. God is small and people are big. And what conversion is about is when God becomes big and people become small. We begin to realize there's a different center to our lives. So it deals not only with the more immoral things, but also deals with the pride and immorality and self-righteousness that we have as well. Religious ceremonialism, formalism, all that kind, all those isms. So when he talks about not walking according to the flesh, he's not talking about just all the bad stuff that looks bad, but all the polished, refined sins that people try to pass off as goodness. Now, the reason in verse 13 that we are to live according to the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Holy Spirit, live by keeping step with the Holy Spirit, is because there are really only two ways to live. One leads with death. The other leads to life. And this is probably Paul's way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about entering by the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Paul is saying we as God's children should walk in this path of walking by the Spirit. Now notice also in that verse that we are called to active participation. Sometimes I've been very passive in my Christian life, and I just think, you know, again, I'm thinking the button. I'm thinking, okay, I'm just giving control of the Holy Spirit. And I press the button, and life should be easy. And I get a kind of turbocharged to live up here on this level. Sometimes you feel like that happens, but you kind of come crashing down to earth when you realize how deep the problems are, how serious sin is, how strong Satan is, how crooked this world still is. But we're called to active participation. It says we put to death. We put to death, but we don't do that ourselves. By the Spirit, we put to death. So our walking with the Spirit, reliance on the Spirit, we take an active part of saying, this is what we want to die. This is what we don't. This is what we want to put aside. Now, it's not 50-50. Like, I do 50% and the Lord does 50. The Lord really does it all because he's the one motivating us to begin with. But he calls for our active participation to say, this is something in my life that is wrong, and I want it to die. I want to put it aside. Now, one of the problems with all of us as Christians, we don't want to put that stuff to death. We kind of want to put it in a cage and keep it as a pet and look at it every now and then and just sort of get as close to temptation as we could, but still not get trapped. And ultimately, that doesn't work. And it dishonors God when he says there are certain things that really should die. You really need to be done with whatever, fill in the blank. You will probably fight the battle most of your life, or all of your life perhaps. But still, you need to say, this is my mindset. I'm going this path, this path. The Holy Spirit enables us to not carry out and act upon the impulses of the indwelling sin. And the Holy Spirit produces desire for the things that God is pleased with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and righteousness, the things in his word. So we're called to put to death. This is an obligation. This is our call as believers. We don't just go back to the old life and do whatever we want. We don't just try to scrub up on the outside and just look moral and good and just try to pass ourselves off and not deal with the heart stuff. We're to walk with the Holy Spirit in the sight and presence of God. Now, it's really important, though, to know the manner that we do that, because that can become an oppressive sort of thing when we don't realize who we are, what our position is. The manner, the basis of this life is that we are God's children. This being led by the Spirit, and this is one of many interchangeable terms Paul uses, being led by the Spirit, reveals our sonship. Or daughtership, however you want to say it. When a lot of people say being led by the Spirit, Paul uses it here and he uses it in Galatians 5. People usually use that term. The way I hear it is, I feel led by the Spirit to marry this person. Now, they don't feel that leading yet, but I feel led by the Spirit. I feel led by the Spirit to buy a new car because God wants me to be happy. I feel led by the Spirit to go to another church pastor because I don't like the color of your carpets and you don't offer donuts. So they say things, I'm led by the Spirit, actually because they want to and they just want to blame God and make it sound good. I'm sorry, that was not very cruel. I mean, it's not very nice. But when Paul uses the term being led by the Spirit, he's talking about us under the power of the Spirit dealing with the junk within. That I'm being led by the Spirit to set this old thought habit pattern over here and to take up a mindset that pleases God, of the Holy Spirit. I want to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. That's what being led. It's a relationship. It's a step-by-step. That's why Paul uses these terms, walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. It's a relational dynamic. It's not a mechanical dynamic. So it's not based in an insecure fearfulness, verse 15, like a slave or an employee. But it's because we're adopted into a new family. Our sin and guilt have been removed by Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law, nor having to justify ourselves before God. We are His children. And He has sent the Spirit, and here He calls Him the Spirit of adoption, to come into our lives. And in Romans 5, talks about how He sheds the love of God apart and enables us to call out to God as a child. Now, the word cry here is not a little baby cry of happiness. It's a panic cry. It's a cry of distress. And the picture here is not of a baby just kind of cooing quietly in his mother's arms. The picture is of a child who is in a crowd and realizes he doesn't see his parents. And he cries out, Mommy, Daddy. It's an interesting phrase that he does that. Because what the Holy Spirit does is He first awakens us as non-Christians to our danger, to our sin, to judgment. And when that awareness sets in, because the Holy Spirit takes the things of God and makes them real to us. And when that happens, it happened to me. I was not raised in a Christian family. And as a student, I heard the gospel. And there was, all of a sudden, there was conviction of sin, conviction of a destiny that I did not want to face, and a conviction that God is good and would receive me as His child if I would come to Him. So I cried out, Father, save me. Come into my life. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that hopefully for you and has done that. Maybe when you were a child, maybe you grew up in a Christian home. It may have been different periods in your life, but somewhere along the line you realize that God is someone to run to, not run away from. That's the Holy Spirit. Now what Paul tells us in Colossians 2 is, as you began the Christian life, so walk in Him. So we never give up that son-daughter relationship with God. We keep walking with the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The word Abba was the same word that Jesus used, Aramaic term for intimacy, like daddy in our language. That's what Jesus used in the garden when He said, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what You will. And that is probably what Paul is thinking of here, that particular story, that we, like Jesus, can now call out to God as our Father. Now, one of the things that, as I studied this passage, is to realize that Paul, for 7 chapters, gives us several pairs of contrasting words or phrases to drive home to us the difference that we have now as a position in Christ. So he drives home that we're not saved by works, but by faith. That we're now no longer under condemnation, but we are justified. We are righteous in God's sight. Not because of the one man, Adam, who brought condemnation, but because of the one man, Christ, Romans 5. Once we were dead to sin, now we're alive to God, Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, gift of life, free gift of life, in eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6. No longer under law, the condemnation, and any sense of performance, but under grace, Romans 7. no longer enemies, but now reconciled. And now in Romans 8, no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. Why does he do this? Why does he take seven chapters to get us to what the Christian life should look like? It's because the Christian life is based on everything on the right side of that cross. And if we lose sight of that, we're going to drop into either despair, hypocrisy, performance, legalism, or we'll just give up. Unless we just nail down all those things on the right side, it's true of you, true of me, true of each one of us that have trusted Christ. We live out of our identity as sons and daughters of God. That changes everything. Changes the motivation, how I live, what I do, what I see, how I act, what I say, everything. The Holy Spirit, in verse 16, goes on to give us more evidence that we belong to God. He enables us to say Jesus is Lord. We can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. We have a clear view of truth now. John 14, 15, 16. God's love for us. Romans 5. I want you to notice in verse 16, the Spirit himself. Now, the word himself is in the most emphatic position in the sentence. It's right at the very beginning. In the original text, it's himself, the Spirit, is doing this. God wants us to know that the Lord personally oversees our salvation and our sanctification. I'm so glad that God's government is not like our federal government. That's not a cheap shot. But in dealing with people, with bureaucrats, with agencies, with setting up agencies for things, you know, God could have sent an angel. God could have set up a bureaucracy. God could have set up something called Salvation O'Care. And we sign up, we get online, we call. He could have sent us an app for our smartphone. He could have sent us a bureaucrat. He himself came. Our situation is so desperate. His love is so great that God himself stepped out of history into time and was born a baby. Jesus, he himself personally came. And when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet and Peter was just horrified that Jesus didn't hire somebody to do this, he said, if I don't do this, you don't have anything to do with me. The hands of the Creator washing dirt off a believer's feet. And if that's not enough, Jesus died for our sins on the cross, rose from the dead, and sent back the Spirit who himself dwells within us. He didn't send us a bureaucrat. He sent himself. Do we recognize that privilege, that joy? Salvation is personal, relational, supernatural, moment by moment, walk with God. God the Father planned our salvation, sent his Son himself who came, won it. The Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit who himself came and applied it and lives within us and walks with us if we're willing to be led. That's what the Christian life is about. What is the goal? What is the goal of all of this? The goal of all of this is that in verse 17, that we as children, also heirs of God, that means we will inherit the glory of God, we will inherit the new heavens and new earth with Christ. Now, this is an emphasis through here. We could say co-heirs, co-sufferers, co-glorified, or fellow heirs, fellow sufferers, that we are heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this is what really struck me as I studied it this week. Our sanctification is not just this kind of time period where God has set aside for us to kind of clean up our act before we go to heaven. It's not like a car. You go to a car wash, put your money in, the alarm, you know, do all this stuff, and you pull out, and you drive on your way. It's not a mechanical kind of thing. This is not a purgatory kind of thing. You know, Catholics have purgatory in heaven. Protestants have purgatory down here. You know, we just go through stuff, and hopefully we get cleaned up enough that we're okay for heaven. This is not a car wash. This is something that is relational all the way. And you notice the Trinity's here. God the Father sent God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit enabling us to suffer with Christ, to be glorified with Christ. I think what he is saying, and this is, again, what Jesus is saying in Luke 9:23 about taking up our cross, following him daily, that our sanctification, our Christian life, is in a sense a sharing not only in the glory of Christ but also in his suffering. Now, he's not suffering now. The beatings, the hostility of the world, the satanic lies, all these things happening to Jesus are done. What does it mean to suffer with him? It means this. We get the privilege of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Hebrews 5 says that even though he was a perfect son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So that when you and I say no to sin, when you and I turn away from something we could do to serve somebody else, when you and I willingly take the hostility of the world, say, I'm a follower of Christ, okay, that's what I'm doing. When you and I do anything that is like Jesus and what he went through, we are following in his footsteps. We are fellow sufferers with Jesus, and the pain of sanctification is considered to be one of those sufferings. And we're doing it with him. This is not a random dog wash just getting us ready for heaven. This is, we have the opportunity to walk with Christ through his Spirit in the kinds of things he suffered and went through and entered into his glory, so that we will enter into his glory and we will have had the privilege of, in some measure, now we won't die for somebody's sins, we won't, there's differences, obviously, but we will know something of the scars of living in a fallen world. We will follow Jesus, and then we will enter his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, the glory of God. But there is an order. Just like for Jesus, the cross came before the crown, also for us, suffering, sanctification comes before glorification, comes before we enter. So that means I have a different attitude about suffering. I have a different attitude about the pain. I think, well, you know, why do I have to go through this again? Or why do I have to... If one of the weaknesses or misconceptions we have is that because I'm a child of God, I deserve the best. We think that. I know people will actually say that. I'm a king's kid. I deserve the best. I deserve the best car. I deserve the best house. I deserve the best spouse. I deserve the best job because I belong to Jesus. That reasoning is so crazy. That's not this reasoning. This reasoning is, if you're following Jesus and Jesus was crucified, what kind of life do you think you get to have? You get the greatest privilege of all. It's not a car. It's to follow Jesus. That's the greatest privilege. The other temptation is to think, well, I'm going through so many things. People abandon me. My friends, my family doesn't want me anymore because I'm a Christian. You know, I'm struggling with these addictions, whatever, I've gone through it. God must not care about me. He's walking with you through it. He's holding you by the hand, whether you know it or not. So it gives us a whole different view of the stuff we go through and why it is we don't have a button to push. I'd love to have a button, wouldn't you? Nice, easy button. I hate being a parent. Okay, good. I don't want to be married anymore. I'm tired of giving my money to the, you know, I'm going to give it somewhere else. Wouldn't it be just great to just push that button? But it's just not God's will. So the goal, I think, is to get a realistic handle on what the Christian life looks like. It is a wonderful, happy, joyful, purpose-filled life because of who we belong to. But it is also a life filled with conflict, battle, and self-denial, also because of who it is we belong to. And Paul's summing that up for us here right now. Let's bow our heads. Let's just have some prayer. Have you ever been felt conviction of sin? That's the Holy Spirit shining His light. It's not the same thing as guilt. It's not condemnation, not the same thing as your conscience. Have you ever felt like your eyes were open to see the beauty of Christ? That's the Holy Spirit. Do you find now that you tend to run towards God instead of away from Him because you know of His love? The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit draws you. Do you cry out as a little child to your Father? The Holy Spirit is moving you to do that. Now, we should trust the Holy Spirit in all these other areas of our lives. How we use our time and our mind, reading the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, leaning upon the Holy Spirit to give us strength, give us new desires, using the gifts that He gives us to serve the body, and that puts to death self-centeredness. He'll give you courage and power to witness if you're willing to open your mouth. He'll illumine His word as you study it and bring that word back to you at a proper time when you need it. He'll show you the way of escape when temptation comes. Sometimes it's before you get to the temptation, but He'll show you that way of escape, and you need to walk with Him. Father God, we are dependent upon You. We thank You that the life that You have for us is very personal, very relational, that You are manifesting to us the reality of our salvation day by day through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation, pray for each person sitting here, that we realize You want us to walk in reliance upon the power of the Helper that You have sent, that You want us to be obedient and trusting, to pursue, to be thankful for the grace that You have given us. Lord God, thank You for this passage in Romans 8. I pray for each one of us that we would realize You have called us to a wonderful life. Show us what this means. May we stay in those places where we know that the Holy Spirit is operating in Your word, in the fellowship of believers, in prayer. May we stay close and keep in step and be led by Your Spirit, that we might glorify You, share in the sufferings of our Savior in some measure, and so enter into a glory that we can not even imagine at this moment. Lord God, we pray that You would make that real by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.